Greetings once again, brothers and sisters, and I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful even this moment that you bless us with the gift of life, that you give us this time of quietness that we may study your word and listen from you. We pray now that, Lord, may this be a blessed time, a time of reading your word and applying it to our lives. We pray that through this message we would be encouraged, purified, and more prepared for ministry. And these things we pray to the honor and glory of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and verse 1 reads, and listen to the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, and that's our focus verse. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Usually, we speak well post the death of our loved ones. Family and friends, when they die, we speak well about them. And on the other side, enemies might talk bad about the death of our loved ones, but we prefer to reflect on their life. We prefer to recall sweet memories we shared with them. Now remember, this is a time when we, yes, everyone is mourning, but we prefer to remember their achievements and their contributions in our lives, in communities, in our society. And consequently, as we recall, as we look at everything we have shared with them, as we remember their contributions, and so we express our disappointment and our loss at the death of our loved ones. What do you think was the talk among the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and the Antichrist post Easter Sunday? What was the talk? What was the narrative post Easter Sunday. On the one hand, followers of Jesus were sad at his death. Take, for instance, the two men from Jerusalem on their way to the village called Emmaus. They were reflecting on the life of Jesus. They perceived Jesus to be the prophet, mighty in deed and work. Mighty in word, they hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, but their hope was shattered. For the chief priests condemned Jesus to death, let alone his body disappeared. And so as they are leaving Jerusalem and as they go to this village, you know, these men are reflecting, they are talking, they are thinking. And there are two, but then a third person appeared among them. And he says, "What is this conversation you're having?" You know, they respond to this stranger, to this man. "Are you the only stranger who doesn't know what has taken place? Jesus, they crucified him. And today it has been reported that actually his body is missing. We hoped that he would be the one to bring justice. We hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But our hope seemingly is shattered." Now those are the followers of Jesus. They are reflecting, they are talking about Jesus, things that is done in their communities. Now, on the other hand, we find his enemies, the enemies of Jesus. What are they talking? What is the narrative? Take, for instance, the Jewish leaders. What are they saying post-Easter Sunday? When the Roman guards reported to them, the Sanhedrins, these Jewish leaders, when the Roman guards reported to them that Jesus had risen, their reaction was to give the guards a bribe. Was to give the guards some money. Listen to what they say. Matthew 28, verse 13 to 15. "Tell people." What must you tell the people? "His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the bribe, they took the money, and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That Jesus has not risen, that Jesus is not alive, that Jesus was killed, he's dead, but then his disciples simply stole his body. But before Jesus would ascend into heaven, for 40 days, he gave many convincing proofs that he is not dead, but alive. Therefore, he changed the narrative from "he is dead, his disciples came and they have stolen his body" to "here I am. I am alive, not dead." And so I want us to look at this theme. Jesus is alive, so what? Believe and speak about the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus is alive, so believe and speak about the kingdom of God. And under that theme, I want us to look at this truth that Jesus is alive. And if he is alive, what is he doing? Well, he is speaking about the kingdom of God. And finally, we see him promising the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he first gives convincing proofs beyond human doubt But he is not dead, but alive. Post-resurrection, Jesus did not immediately ascend into heaven, but demonstrated to his followers that he is truly alive. Look at verse 3. He is not dead, but he is truly alive. Now remember that people saw Jesus. They saw him crucified. They saw him bled to death. They saw him, you know, his body laid in the tomb, sealed in the tomb. And his disciples were filled with hopelessness at the death of Jesus. His disciples were filled with fear at the death of their master, for they had forgotten that on the third day he would rise. They were terrified. They were horrified at his death. Now, this is the man they were following. He was their master. This is the man who was guarding and protecting them. Now that he's taken away from them, they are seemingly hopeless. Consequently, many of them even went into hiding. Consequently, some of them even began to deny Jesus, refusing any association with him. The followers of Jesus hoped that Jesus is Messiah. But now that he was killed, their hope is shattered. But his resurrection changed the narrative. Jesus is not dead, but alive. During the 40 days, Jesus appeared to his followers. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to other women. He appeared to two men from Jerusalem on their way to the village Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to James and the rest of the apostles. At many times, Jesus appeared to his followers. And the Apostle Paul tells us that actually he appeared to 500 people at the same time. Indeed, the number of witnesses is more than enough for you and I to believe that Jesus is not dead, but alive. He proved beyond human doubt that he had been raised from the dead. The reason Christ didn't have to show himself to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, to Herod and to Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. His followers who saw him had enough evidence on which to base their faith. You and I, who hear from those that saw Jesus post-Easter Sunday, must believe that he is alive. He appeared not once, not twice, not three times, many times, before he would ascend into heaven, giving convincing proof that it was he who was crucified and died, and he was resurrected from the dead. And those who saw him must believe. You and I, who are going to hear from those that saw Jesus, must also believe. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You and I are blessed if we would believe this message that Jesus is not dead, but alive. My dear brothers and sisters, hope is not all gone, for the Messiah who came to defeat death was resurrected by God, his Father. Remember these two men from Jerusalem on their way to Amos, what are they saying? We hoped that you'd be the one to redeem Israel. And seemingly hope is gone. Now the good news comes. Yes, the one we thought is Messiah has risen. Yes, he came to defeat death. And so he was resurrected by God his Father. His resurrection brings hope to the hopeless. It brings courage to the discouraged. It activates faith to the faithless. The question is, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Oh yes, I believe that he's alive. The question is, what are you doing about it? If you believe that Jesus is alive, what are you doing about it? And so this brings us to the second part of this message. What is Jesus doing if he is alive? When he was presenting himself to be alive, what was he doing? The Bible says he is speaking about the kingdom of God. During his appearances, Jesus is not silent. He doesn't simply appear to his disciples and so he's mute. He is speaking about the kingdom of God. Look into verse 3 once again. We know from the New Testament that the Sanhedrin hated Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees despised Jesus. And so they esteemed him crucified. They had him arrested. They arranged for his trial and took him to Herod and took him to Pilate, seeking for his crucifixion. They preferred Barabbas to Jesus. Give us this criminal. Crucify Jesus. Now one wonders, but why? Why did they want Jesus dead? Because he was speaking and demonstrating the kingdom of God here on earth in a manner contrary to their interests and beliefs. And so they say, yes, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. This guy challenges our authority. He thinks highly of himself. Crucify him. Well, Pilate said, you see, I've got power, you know, to release a criminal annually. Must I give you Barabbas or Jesus? The chief priest says, give us the criminal Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Why? Because he is speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, before his death, remember, Jesus was speaking and demonstrating the kingdom of God, and Jesus' teaching was suggesting that he is the Messiah, which meant that his authority exceeded that of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus' deeds demonstrated that he had power not only to heal the sick, but to raise one from the dead. Jesus had become a threat to the religious leaders, for he pointed out their hypocrisy connected with their practices. And when all that is exposed, they demand him dead. Jesus socialized with the sinners, but religious leaders hardly believed that the Messiah would mingle with such people. Religious leaders were jealous of Jesus' ministry. That is, speaking and demonstrating the kingdom of God here on earth. They are jealous of that. They see one in Jesus who challenges their authority. So they killed him in order to halt his teaching. But to their disappointment, Jesus was resurrected. Jesus met his disciples, and what does he do? He commissions them to share the gospel, to continue with exactly what he was doing. And so he commissioned them, if you're looking at Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, he commissioned them to speak about the kingdom of God. Dear friends, if we truly believe that Jesus is alive, we shall obey and preach the gospel, no matter what it takes. Now remember, this is not an easy task. We are not always going to preach to people in such an environment where someone shouts amen. We would sometimes preach to people who will find this message offensive. And so it becomes dangerous to the speaker. But the point is, if we truly believe that Jesus is alive, we shall obey and preach the gospel. But remember, we can't do this task by ourselves. We need empowerment from God. Hence, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Yes, when he is resurrected from the dead, before he would ascend into heaven, we are told that at many times Jesus appeared to his disciples, to his followers. And what was he doing? He continued to speak about the kingdom of God. And he wants his disciples to continue with that. But this task is dangerous. Yes. It's offensive to carnal men. And so Jesus says, well, I want you to do the same thing, but you can't do it by yourself. And so this brings us to the last point. Jesus is not just speaking about the kingdom of God, then he promises the Holy Spirit that this is the only means through which you and I, followers of Christ, would stand up firmly and preach the gospel message. And thank you very much to my brother. You know, last week he did wonderful work to explain what the gospel is. And taking for granted we understood what the gospel is. So Jesus is saying, in order for you to do this, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally there he's promising the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, and he wants his followers, he wants you and I, if we believe that Jesus is alive, not to keep quiet, but to preach the gospel message. But remember that the disciples are fearful at this time. They have seen what happened to Jesus for speaking about the kingdom of God. And so, where will they get the courage? They saw Jesus beaten, crucified, died, buried, because of speaking about the kingdom of God. The question is, where will the disciples get the courage, the strength to continue with this task? Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And there we find the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Acts 1, 4, Jesus ordered his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows very well that his disciples are fearful, they are weak, They can't do this dangerous task in and by themselves. So he promises the Holy Spirit. And he says, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows that his disciples cannot speak about the kingdom of God in their own wisdom and in their own power. They cannot. And the same is true with you and I. If you want to try doing this task manually, by yourself, or you will not succeed. You will not succeed. It's a dangerous task. It's offensive to carnal man. Don't think people will accept it gladly and with a smile on their face if you preach faithfully the gospel message. Because it comes and it condemns man, that man is not good, but bad, evil, a sinner, desperately in need of salvation. And don't think everyone will gladly accept that message. And so Jesus says, wait. In and by yourself, you don't have the strength, you don't have the courage. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Again, if you are reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power. Now, this clearly shows that we are powerless even by ourselves. We haven't got the strength, we haven't got the wisdom to do this task, to do this dangerous task. Acts 1, 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Meaning that the Holy Spirit will be the disciples' source of wisdom and strength to do this dangerous task of speaking about the kingdom of God faithfully, without diluting it. Oh, many churches have found ways of preaching the gospel without offending people. And yet, the gospel, by its very nature, it is very, very offensive to carnal man. Oh yes, faithfully speaking about the kingdom of God or sharing the gospel is dangerous. It is dangerous because the gospel is offensive to sinners. We're like, what do you mean? Remember what happened to Jesus. He was insulted, he was flogged, and he was crucified. They killed him. Why? Speaking about the kingdom of God here on earth. He was confronting sin. He was revealing who man is, desperately in need of salvation. Man is a sinner. Man is totally deprived, incapable of pleasing God. Unless God, in his love, in his mercy, reaches out to us and changes our hearts. We despise it. The disciples saw this danger and were horrified and were fearful. Some had begun to hide, and others, like Peter, had begun to deny Jesus. I don't have any association with this guy. Hey, we remember you. You were with him. I don't know this guy. I don't know him. They saw what happened to Jesus. They saw how dangerous it is to speak about the kingdom of God. It can cost your life. But yes, Jesus is saying, you must do this. And not in your wisdom, not by your power, but you need the Holy Spirit to empower you. The disciples are promised the Holy Spirit, who will continue with what Jesus was doing. The disciples are promised the Holy Spirit, who will continue where Jesus had left off. Jesus was teaching, guiding, protecting, and helping them. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will continue to do what Jesus had been doing. The Holy Spirit teaches and guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He glorifies Christ. John 16:13 and 14. And this is very interesting. This is beautiful to know. Jesus promises, says, I will speak to my Father, I'll ask my Father. He and I are going to send you the Holy Spirit. So what do we see? Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. But what does he do? He glorifies Jesus. So we see Jesus who gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who gives us Jesus. For he sheds light on Jesus, so that we may know God, so that we may believe in him and be saved. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, like Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. The Holy Spirit teaches us what to pray for, and he intercedes for us according to the will of God the Father. Beloved, if we believe that Jesus is alive, we shall continue to speak about the kingdom of God, no matter how dangerous it might be. Don't be scared. Don't be ashamed of sharing the gospel, but speak like Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is power unto salvation. Dear friends, many churches tend to find ways of giving the gospel to people without offending them. And if you try to do that, that would be diluting the gospel. That would no longer be the gospel. Giving it in ways, in a manner that does not offend a sinner, that ceases to be the gospel. But the very nature of the gospel is offensive. It is offensive because it confronts sinners with their sins. If you are busy with what you call the gospel, and if it is not confronting sin, if it does not rebuke sinners with their sins, it is something else, quite something else. It's not the gospel. It is not. If it is busy massaging your members, caressing them, scratching their itching ears, making them comfortable, it is something else, not the gospel. The gospel is offensive to carnal men. It reveals that man is a sinner, incapable of pleasing God. Very quickly in conclusion, the resurrection of Jesus changes the narrative. It changes the narrative. He is not dead but alive. Nothing could stop him from demonstrating and teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus commands his followers, you and I, to be speaking about the kingdom of God. In the power of the Holy Spirit, if we believe that Jesus is alive, we shall not be ashamed to speak about the kingdom of God. We shall not be ashamed to stand up and share the gospel message to our family members, to our friends, to our colleagues, to strangers. Oh, I find Christians who say, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to do it. I can't share the gospel. You share what you have witnessed, what you have tested, and have found to be good news. and that you also share to others. Christ says, yes, share this. Indeed, Jesus is alive no matter what we are going through as individuals, students, as colleagues, as families, as churches, and as a nation. Jesus is alive, and there is saving hope if we believe in him. Remember, these two guys are saying, we thought he was Messiah. We thought he was the one who was going to deliver Israel. But our hope is gone. It's not gone. He's alive. If we believe in him, if we obey him, indeed there is saving hope. Now, this message comes to encourage us in the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to share the message of the kingdom of God. Now, remember, it is not an easy task. You can expect opposition. You can expect to be rejected by some of your family members, by some of your friends. If you faithfully stand on speaking about the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel message, you can expect opposition. But be rest assured that you are not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is always there to protect you, to guide you, and to teach you how to do it. Don't do it by yourself. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, it's in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, we say thank you very much for everything you have done for us in and through him. As sinners that despise you can now begin to love you, to obey you, to desire you in and through Jesus Christ. We pray now that this truth will be evident in our lives. We pray that it will be people that do not only say we believe in Jesus and yet fail to stand up for the truth and yet fail to speak about the kingdom of God, fail to share the gospel message with our family members and friends. But we pray that would be people that would demonstrate this truth. People that would stand up zealously in the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel message. Please, God Almighty, use us. And we pray for the power of your Spirit to indwell us so we'll be able to faithfully speak about the gospel. And these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.